Okay. I've been thinking this past week. I don't know about you guys, but I have. And I've been thanking the Lord for what He's doing in our body. I feel very privileged to be here. And that word that Eric shared last week was an excellent word. And I'm very privileged to be in a congregation where we can hear from multiple different people, and there's an opportunity to bring a word and to share. And that's very important to me, because I believe that God's put something inside of each of His children, and that needs to have a voice. And I'm glad that that voice is here. It needs to have a voice outside of just here, but I'm glad that at least there's a voice here as well. I'm trying to raise this up. I was thinking about the song that we sang at the end. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. There was a TV show, I don't know if anybody else has seen it. Kristen probably watched it with me. We watched shows together. It was several years back. I think it was called something like Beautiful People or something to that effect. And they found people that at least thought they were really good looking, and models male and female. And they had said that they were trying to find the most beautiful person or something. And they got on the show, and what the show creators were really trying to do, they were tricking people. They were saying, okay, your fashion sense, your design sense of how you present yourself and all these things. And they were really deceiving them, and they wanted to see what, as best as a human television show could do, what was in their hearts. And so they would bring situations while they were in the getting ready for a I don't know what they call it. I don't know anything about fashion, but as they're getting ready to present, you know, they go find clothes that look good on them, and they do all these different things, and they're in the makeup room, and they would bring up situations and opportunities for people to talk about the other members that were in the group badly, or whether somebody along the way to a shop where they would buy something was asking for money, and if anybody stopped to give. And they would continue to present opportunities to these people. And they were picking winners not based on best dressed or what was who just was clearly the winner in a physical sense, but who they thought may have something good inside. And I don't know if I hope I'm being clear enough to where you can understand what I'm saying. And there was a man, he was a tall black man, and he had a very big shoe size. So in several cases, they would give him like $50 to go find clothes or something, and then come back and look good in them and stand up in front of a whole group of people and stuff. And there were two times where he couldn't find shoes to fit him. So he would have this suit on that he would work out a deal with the guy at the shop and saying, hey, I'm going to be on TV. Give me this suit for really cheap and all this different stuff. So he was top to bottom, he was dressed really well, except for his feet. He was barefoot. And imagine a man walking through with a suit and a tie and saying to everybody, look at me and look how good looking I am, but having these big feet and toes sticking out all over the place. And he got brought in into the elimination room, and they said, why should we keep you? And he said, well, I've been noticing what's going on, and I think that you're looking for something more than just what we all look like on the outside. I think that you're trying to get to something else, and I'm not sure what it is, but I think you should keep me because I think you're looking for more than that, and I think I'm that person. And that song, Heart of Worship, it just reminded me of that show, that God is looking for something more than what is on the outside, more than what you're presenting this morning. You know how hard we all try to look good in front of other people, whether it's physically or I'm a good person. I'm an upstanding, upright person. I look good. I take care of myself. All these things, we try to present that, don't we? And the reality is that who we are on the inside, we can't deceive God, and God is looking at who we are on the inside. Amen?
Amen.
And if there's a problem with what is on the inside, then we are so blessed that God can actually fix that. We're not stuck there. We're not stuck with a problem that with anything. We're not stuck in any place that God, through the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, can take us from where we are, and He can take us into a better place, to where the inside is pure and looks good, and from there the outside can then begin to transform. But as long as there's a problem, as long as we're not coming from that place with a heart of worship, then we're going to have issues. Eric said something last Sunday. He was talking about a fence. And it came into my mind, this image of a funeral. And imagine somebody in a funeral standing up and saying something negative and poor about the person that was deceased. Imagine that taking place. Guess who in that whole room is the only person that's guaranteed not to get offended? Can anybody guess? The dead man, right? He's the one person in that room that's guaranteed not to take an offense. And most everyone else is going to take an offense on behalf of who? The dead man. This morning, I've preached before about offense, but I felt a strong urging to remind you of some things this morning about offense. And I was really appreciative of what Eric brought last week, and I really want to build on and add to what was said, because I believe that's what God is sharing with us right now. Before we do that, let's go to Romans 1:1. I want to share something else with you I've been as I have opportunity speaking with the children about this, so they'll be familiar with this morning. Romans 1:1, and I've told my kids this, so y'all pay attention. You know this, but you still need to listen. When people would send letters in the old days, they would send a letter, and it would be in a not an envelope, but more of a scroll format. When you open up the scroll, the first thing that you would see is what would they see?
Who it's from,
and then what would you see after that?
Who it's
going to. Okay, so Romans 1:1 says, Paul. You open up the scroll, and this is who the letter is from, Paul. And he doesn't say, Paul, a very important, good-looking, got it all together kind of guy. What does he say? That's right. He says he's a servant of Jesus. So he says, Paul. And the one thing he wants everybody to know is not all the his credentials don't come from how good he is, how smart he is, about any of those details, but it comes from the fact that he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's called to be an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. And it talks about the gospel which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, And this is where he says to who he's talking to. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to know this morning, first of all, that I'm not coming to you thinking I'm anybody. I'm nobody. Jesus. Jesus is the one that's important here this morning. And I'm not coming at you from any, from what I can reflect in my own heart at least, any pride. And if God shows me pride, I'd be happy to throw it out the window because I want Him to be glorified. And I want to share with you this morning a little bit that is so important about offense. It's so important that we, if we have died with Christ, as Romans 6 says, that we would die to sin, we would die to offense, we would die to those things, and we would be born again into new life and to be becoming a new person. And I don't want to be, as Eric said last Sunday, I don't want this to be, this is directed to each one of us. This past week, I was praying, asking God about offense in my life. And I asked Him, even God, have I been offended towards You for something? Have I had an offense towards the Lord? And I will say that yes. I looked, and I won't tell you guys details about everything, but there have been times in my life where I really was trying. I was really asking God. I'll tell you about one. When Avely was going to be born, we were going to do have a midwife at our house, and she's such a pretty girl. We wanted to have her at home. The labor went long, and it came to this point where the midwife turned to me, and we had been praying, okay, you know, as You do, Lord, you know, help us through this, and the midwife turned to me and she said, "You're the authority in this home. You're the leader in this home. You need to pray, and because this is something that you need to, as you pray, this is under your authority, and this is something that you need to break." And she said there was a spiritual thing, and I prayed, and I asked, "Lord, help me. If there's something I'm doing wrong, show me. I don't want to hinder anything here." And I asked Him to please allow the baby to be born at home and it to be a good birth and those things. And nothing was happening. It was going longer and longer. And finally, we ended up going to the hospital and having Avely at the hospital. And I had built up an offense with the Lord. Lord, why didn't You answer my prayer? Seems so simple and maybe not like a big deal to most of you, but to me it was a big deal. And it happened similarly with Liam, my other son, my son. With Graham, we ended up having Graham in the hospital. But I had built up an offense to the Lord because I was really standing in faith. I was really trying to do everything that I knew to do, to do what was right in those circumstances. And yet somehow, some way, for some reason, it didn't work out the way I was believing for. And I blame God. I'll tell you one more. Y'all know, most of you know, that I've had some health issues over the last few years. For the last 5 years, this year's the only year that I haven't gone to the emergency room. I've dealt with some health issues that have really hurt me, have really been very frustrating. And when I would go to the emergency room, I typically drive myself. It would usually be at night and the kids were in bed, and I didn't know how long I'd be there for. And so laying in bed for a couple days and asking God to heal you, asking God to take it away, Lord, if there's anything that I'm doing wrong, please show me. I don't want to be a hindrance for your healing. And driving to the hospital. And I know that there is no sickness in Christ. And I'm confessing that over myself, over my body. Lord, there is no sickness in Christ, and I'm in Christ. There is no sickness in Christ, and I'm in Christ. And sitting in the car outside of the emergency room and trying to decide whether to go home as I felt like I was going to die or to go in. And if I went in, was that given up in some way? Now, some people, that's not a struggle. But I was really believing God for these things. And I'll say that I don't know what all reasons that things didn't go the way in my mind that they should have gone in those moments. But I had built up an offense towards God, and the problem was not on His end. Can you agree with me? God's not the fault with all of our problems. God's not the problem. God is not the problem. It's on our end. So I asked God to forgive me because I've dealt with this. I don't know if you ever had an offense where you think you've forgiven somebody for something that they've done, and you maybe don't see them for a couple days, and then you see them, or maybe a couple months, maybe a couple years, and then you see them out of the blue, and you feel like you've moved past it all. You feel like it's gone, but then all of a sudden you see their face, and then all the things that they've said, all the things they've done, all the ways that they've hurt you, just comes back all in a second, and an offense that you thought you dealt with is there again. And that was similar for me with the Lord. I dealt with that before. But sometimes as time goes by and you don't realize that you're taking up an offense again. And I had done that with the Lord, and I repented of that, and I apologized to Him. So, for me, I'm somebody that knows very well, and that is just one scenario. That's me and God offenses. I have a million offenses that I've had to deal with between me and other people. And for someone, I wish I could say I knew a lot of things because of how good I am at things. And how I don't have offenses and I can find other people's problems, and I'm just preaching to you this morning because of something I see wrong in you. But I have to say that for me, it's not that way. And it's not that way in any area of my life. Every area that I can say that I'm strong in, I can point to a time in my past where I was so weak. And even now, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus and God's grace in my life every day, that I would say that I am so weak. But it's through my weakness that He shows Himself strong on my behalf. Amen. And so I'm very thankful for that this morning. So I'd like to, like Paul, say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm nobody but a servant of Jesus. And I know from experience what offense can do in your life. How it can eat away at your life, how it can eat away at your relationships. And I have a passion in my life to not become offended. It's hard to do at times because you don't always see when it's coming. But when you do see it coming, you deal with it. And when you haven't seen it coming and you realize that an offense has taken place, you've taken back an offense, you can still deal with it and get it out of your life. It's not something that you have to live with. So what is an offense? An offense is harm or hurt, an injury or a striking against, or the feeling of being hurt or harmed or stricken against. It is either one of those. It's the feeling of being attacked or it's the action of being attacked. The Bible, many of the... There's several Greek words that come out to be offense. But they all have to do with a stumbling block. They all have to do with a trap to being ensnared by something. There's one that is a scandal. I think one of the root words is scandal, but it's to bow down, to make to bow down. But it's to ensnare. It's this, the way the Bible describes it is to ensnare. Now, I believe strongly that, as I said a moment ago, that it's impossible that Jesus Himself said, it's impossible that offense would not come. But, well, let me see where that scripture is. Luke 17:1, I believe. No, it's in Luke. Yep, 17:1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. So Jesus said offenses are going to come. They're going to happen. But it's important that we deal with them as they do come. Amen? I also believe that God wants to teach us how to have a truly unoffendable heart, that we can have dealings with one another and that we cannot be offended. It's possible to not be offended. Like the man at the funeral, the one man that didn't get offended in the funeral, how was it possible that he didn't get offended? He was dead. And it's possible for us to die to those things now, while we're still living, that we can die daily like Paul did, and not, it's possible for us to not trip at every single sin that comes in front of us. It's possible for us to resist temptation. Amen? Amen. If it's possible for us to resist temptation and offense doesn't come from God, then the offense is also sin. There's a temptation that comes many times by many different avenues into our lives that gives us the opportunity to fall into that temptation, and we can resist. I told you guys, I think last week or the week before, a couple weeks ago, about The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. It's a book that I've been listening to on Audible, and she has a sister named Betsy, and I've been so, as I'm listening to this, I'm just thanking God as I'm listening to the chapters. And, oh, Lord, thank you for what you did in Betsy. Because it's a real story. But she would see, they would be in a concentration camp, and she would see a German guard beating one of the inmates. And then Betsy would say, oh, poor girl. We need to pray for her. And Corrie would say, yeah, you know, she's probably really hurt right now. And she said, no, I'm talking about the guard. She felt sorry for the guard that was beating the prisoner because of what that represented, what that meant about the guard's heart. So there's a place that you can get to in Christ where seeing things happen around you can spur you on to pray for people. It doesn't have to cause an offense. Now, I don't know how deep I need to go into this morning to convince you that offense is not good and that distracts you from what should be happening. But I will go as far as I feel like I need to go this morning in order for that to get through. Offense distracts you from what you should be doing in the kingdom of God. It distracts you from what God's called you to do. God's called you to pray for people. Betsy also said at one point, she said, when she saw something similar happening, she said, oh, when this war is over, we need to start a home for girls that have been through stuff like this, that where they can go to rest and relax and to hear the gospel and to know that God can give peace to them and these things. And Corrie was saying, yeah, that was such a good idea. And it wasn't until later that she realized that Betsy was actually talking about creating a place for those German guards to go, that those same ones that were beating them, that they would create, she had vision to create a place for them to go so that they can receive God's love. Isn't that amazing? How many of us would think that way, being beaten? Would that be you? But it could be us, couldn't it? It could be. Just because that's not natural to us doesn't mean that that's not something that we're capable of in the Lord. I heard a man... Man, I'm not getting very far in my notes. I'm sorry. This might be a while. Buckle up. I heard a man this past week I like his channel. It's Wrangler Star. I don't know if anybody of you have heard of him, but he does a lot of work, woodworking videos and stuff, and it's really nice to see what he's doing and stuff. But he said something this past week that I never heard before. Maybe you have, but he said, "You put butter and clay on a tray next to each other, and you put them in a hot oven, and you're going to get two totally different reactions that come out of the oven. One, the butter is going to melt, and the clay is going to harden. Right?" And that's how we view, and that's how we view the things that come into our lives. We're going to either allow them to harden our hearts, or we're going to allow them to turn us soft and turn us towards the Lord. One of the two is going to happen. So this morning, as you look at a fence, I'd like you to see that on that kind of level. Are the things that are happening in my life that I don't like, those things, are they turning me hard? Are they making me hard? My heart hard? Or am I turning to the Lord and am I praying about it? Am I allowing God to use this to soften me? Matthew 24, verse 10 says, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." And that word hate literally means love less. Listen to the way things transpire here. Then shall many be offended. They're going to be offended. And when they're offended, what do? They betray one another and they hate one another. So people that are offended, people that are hurt, hurt others. Hurt people. And when we are hurt, if we allow that to make us hardened, like that clay in the oven, we're building up walls in our life. We're building up this wall that nobody can tear down. Well, God can tear it down, but we're building up a wall that if my brother, Timothy, offends me, and he hurts me, he does something, and I build up a wall between me and him, I mean, he cannot come past that wall, can he? I won't let him pass something that I've built up. That's a wall he can't climb over. And if he can't get to me in that way, if I don't give him access into my heart and my life, then we can't have a relationship that's mutually benefiting, that we can talk about Jesus and there's this openness and closeness that can happen there that is not able to happen because of an offense, a wall that I've built up. So we tend to build up walls around our heart. We tend to build up walls around different areas of our life. Well, I'll let you in here, but you can't come close to this. We can talk about baseball, but we're never talking about Jesus. Well, I've just determined what areas of my life my brother can have access to. How does that happen? How do I show him the love of Jesus? How does he show me the love of Jesus if I don't allow him access into my life? Proverbs 18:9 says, "A brother that is offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." Second Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 See, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There is this picture on my mother and father-in-law's bathroom. They've had it there for years. And it says, "Nothing is so strong as gentleness, and nothing is so gentle as real strength." And I would see that, and I'm a man. That doesn't just make me feel goosebumps when I look at that picture. Nothing is so strong as gentleness. Well, that person who wrote that obviously doesn't appreciate the strength of man. Right? But as I've allowed God to... It's funny that that one thing would stay in my mind, because that quote has stayed there and stayed there, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I didn't go over there last night to read what it said to share with you guys this morning. That has been there for years in my mind, and I didn't like that. We're afraid, men, many times we're afraid of being humble before people, of appearing weak before people, and we're so consumed with looking strong. And it's kind of funny, just whether you're looking in a mirror and, you know, you look at the best, if you're concerned about weight or anything, you look at the thinnest, you know, thinnest, this, and that's the picture you have of yourself, and in the thinnest position that you're in, and then you leave the room. And what does everybody else see? What you really are. Everybody sees what you really are. Men in the bathroom, you're looking in the mirror and you're flexing and you're looking at how big your arms are, and then you leave, you're not flexing all day long. What do people see? What you really are. What you really look like. If you're really strong, they're going to see you really strong. If you're not, then they're not going to see you really strong. It just is what it is. But we want to have this perception from everybody. Everybody wants, we want people to see how strong we are, or how all the things we have together. But true unity doesn't come when we're all trying to convince one another of how good we are. True unity comes when we all are sharing how good Jesus is. And when you share how good Jesus is, that you can't share how good Jesus is without saying how much I needed Him. And to share how much you need Jesus, what do you need to share? There was something wrong with me. Something wrong with me. I can't do this on my own. I'm weak without Him. And I need Jesus. And if I need Jesus and you need Jesus, and we meet together, then we can glorify Jesus together. That's what unity is in the body of Christ. We're glorifying Jesus. Anything outside of that is just a club. Anything outside of that doesn't mean anything in the kingdom if Jesus isn't being glorified. The only thing that matters in life in general, but especially in the church, is that Jesus Christ is glorified. If Jesus isn't glorified, then we're wasting our time. We need to allow God, and I won't keep you guys forever. I'm skipping through a couple things, but I want to get to some of the highest priorities I have in my notes. We need to allow God to break down those walls in our life, so that we can become unoffendable. We need to be able to forgive those around us that have offended us. All right? It is not hard to see other people's faults. It is not hard. It's the easiest thing that you can do is to judge another person. It's the easiest thing that you can do is to see the worst in me and in someone around you. It's easy to do that. But like Betsy, who would look at a situation that wasn't near what... that God didn't ordain that. God didn't ordain people being beaten and going into an incineration camp where they would have factories and it was smoking in the background. And you knew every time that somebody was on a trailer going towards that building over there, they're about to get incinerated. God didn't ordain that, but to have someone in that concentration camp that loved Jesus so much that they could see beyond what was happening to them, that they could see beyond the circumstances around them, and they could say, Jesus loves them, and I want to show the love of Jesus no matter what it costs me. That's what we need. I asked God once to help me deal with someone I was having a problem with. And you know what he told me? You know, God speaks to me sometimes. He said, just apply the same grace to them as you do on your own life and you'll be just fine. Huh? And then it hit me. I always try to think the best about myself. I always, if I look at something I've done wrong, I always think, well, that was a long time ago. I'm not the same person anymore. I've changed since then. Well, that's what we need to do with other people around us. Apply the same amount of grace that you apply to yourself, apply to them. Because chances are they have changed. And if they haven't, then hey, a project. Somebody to pray for. It's a win-win no matter what way you look at it. The only way you lose is if you start acting in the flesh and you start taking someone and you dissect them and every fault that they have. That's when you lose. Because nobody wins in that scenario. That's when the offense is built up. That's when the wall is there. But if we allow God to tear down those walls, I'm not saying that hurts are not a big deal. I'm not saying that if someone has offended you or hurt you or really wronged you, I'm not saying that that is a laughing matter or that is not important. But let God handle that. Let God handle that. And you love them. You love them. Romans 12:14 says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense, repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as life in you. You can't control someone that has an offense toward you, but you can treat them in love. And with everything that is in you, if you treat them with love, then you're at peace with most men. But if the one that has an offense toward you, leave that in the hands of the Lord. Let Him deal with it. It's a win-win. If you're in Christ, if you're pure in heart, there is no way that you can lose. It's a win-win every time. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place, unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave it in God's hand. Vengeance is His. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. Does anybody know how to finish that? But overcome evil with good. Amen? That's what God has for you this morning. With offenses or temptations or whatever's coming your way in your life, it is an awesome privilege to know that the forgiveness of God is available to me and you. Amen. Let's get it out of our lives. Let's ask God for forgiveness. For if we confess our sins, then He is what?
Faithful and just
to what? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Right? So let's let God deal with all the stuff in the past. And let's walk in newness of life, choosing to love and be like the butter and not the clay. Let's choose. And it's your choice. You have that ability to choose whether or not you get offended at something or that you love. And love covers a multitude of sins. All right, wrapping up. So, I'll go through three things. We need to forgive. Forgive others for the things that they have said about you and have done to you. Ecclesiastes 7:21 says, "Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others." Hey, it said it. Don't listen to all the things that are said about you. Don't worry about all the negative things that are said about you, because you know that in your own heart, in your own mind, that you've said things about other people. Don't worry about it. Let God deal with it. When somebody says, just let it go. Just let it go. It's not important. The only thing that's important is that Jesus Christ is real and He has a purpose on this earth. That's the only thing that's important. So forgive others for things they've said about you and they've done to you. Everybody got that? Forgive other people for what they've said about you and what they've done to you. Secondly, be slow to anger and quick to overlook an offense. There are some cases where it's entirely possible to not even get offended in the first place. And that's what our first goal is. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Everybody get that? Let me read it again. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Look over offenses. Look over transgressions when people have hurt you. Look over it. And then number three, pray for those who have hurt you. Luke 6:28 says, "Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you." I can always tell when I have not been praying for someone because my heart towards them is not pure. If my heart towards someone is not pure and I can't see them the way I know Jesus does, because Jesus isn't furious all the time with people. Jesus is hope comes from God. God is the most hopeful person in this universe. He's always looking for, look, Michael is able to serve me. Michael can do this. He's got what it takes. The blood of Jesus is in him. The Holy Spirit's there. He's got what it takes. God's not looking and expecting me to fail every time. He knows when I will, and He knows when I do. But that's not what He's hoping for. He's hopeful that I will succeed. And then knowing that God's hopeful that I will succeed gives me hope, and I can join with His hope, and I can succeed in Him. All right, let me close with reading a few last scriptures. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." But God shows His love in Romans 5:8, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 8:37 through 39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." This is awesome. "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." 1 John 3:1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I believe, and it's, I don't know, maybe verse 13, 14, he says, for I am debtor both to the Jew and the Gentile, or the Greek and the barbarian. He said, I'm debtor to them. Well, I'll tell you what, let's get it right. Everybody okay with getting it right? Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. What is he a debtor of? Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He owes them. What does he owe them? He owes them love. He owes everyone love. Why? Because he's received love. And it's because of God's grace that he's received love. It's not because he was due love because of how good he was. It's not because of anything like that. It's because of the grace of God that he owes others love. And who does he owe love? The wise, the unwise, the Greek, the smart, the intellectual, the not so intellectual. He owes everyone love. Does it mean? Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And lastly, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We have an opportunity this morning to start fresh, just like every morning. His mercies are new every morning. If we've had a tendency to allow things in life to harden us, let's put that on the table this morning for the Lord. Let's give that to Him. And let's ask Him to purify our hearts and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's ask Him to help us in those circumstances where we get offended and where we are dealing with one another, that we would be able to put those things away and that we would be like the butter and not the clay. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the rain, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the weather. It's changing. God, I thank you for the word that you have for us this morning. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that as you share, Lord, you share with your body, God, to lift us up, Lord, not to tear us down. Lord, I thank you that your word can be encouraging to us this morning, that there can be hope that's found in your word, Lord, this morning. When I ask, Lord, that you would help us to recognize the areas where we are easily offended and the areas that we have been offended, Lord, and whatever offense that might be, whether it's to our brothers and sisters, or to you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would show us what they are, Lord, and help us, Lord, bring them to you by your grace and by your mercy, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for our sins and that you've made the way for us to be pure in heart. And I ask that you would help us walk pure in heart and be unoffendable so that we can love one another and we can minister to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.